Why was Jesus baptized? That hymn we just finished singing sort of touched on that, gave some reasons in the midst of the hymn as to why Jesus was baptized. It's one of those things that you probably heard sermons on before. It's one of those things you probably have pondered, maybe discussed in classes, Sunday school classes. It doesn't seem to fit our understanding, our various understandings that we have about baptism. One of the most ancient parts that goes earlier than Christianity into the Jewish tradition as well was the understanding of purification, that you are baptized as a sign that you, of purification, purifying you from sin, purifying you from original sin, as in the case with the baptism of infants, but purification. And so we realize that doesn't apply to Jesus because he was fully God and fully human. He was without sin, without blemish. So the idea of a purification was not at all necessary. Another understanding is to being one with God and having this as a part of that understanding of being one with God through purification and then through being a part of God and God's family. And of course, as I said, Jesus was fully God and fully human. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. There is no way that he was not fully with God. And so that doesn't seem to quite be an adequate description. Another understanding, of course, is in baptism, no matter the age of the person, that we are incorporating them officially into the body of Christ, the church, the family of God. And of course, once again, that doesn't seem to apply to Jesus, who is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. I believe the best explanation is that Jesus was setting the stage for one of the things that Jesus would say to people for his entire earthly ministry, and one of the things I think Jesus still says to us, that is simply, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Jesus was baptized, and then he was reaching out to others, telling them indeed to come follow him and to follow his ways and to follow his teachers and become disciples of Christ in many ways to do as Christ did, to do as Christ does today. Come follow me. So his baptism set the stage for that. Now that you're a part of the family of God, now that you're a part of the body of Christ, follow me. Do as I do. Model your lives after Christ as we bear the name of Christ into the world. So this prophecy that we have in Isaiah chapter 42 is not just a prophecy about what God will do through Jesus Christ, but it's therefore, as we celebrate the baptism of the Lord this day, it's also a prophecy about what God will do through us, through you, and through me. So these words, which are mighty and important, these words that mean so much, also become descriptions of what Christ would have us to do as well as we live out our Christian discipleship, as we grow in discipleship as well. I love how the prophet says, I have put my spirit upon him, in the words of God. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So we hear those words. We understand that God's spirit is with us, just as God's spirit was, of course, with Christ. But we also understand that Christ was there to make the world a more just place, to make the world a better place, a more just place, perhaps a fairer place. And you go, wow, is that what I'm supposed to do as a Christian? Is that on my to-do list every day? To make the world a better place, to make the world a more just place, to make the world a fairer place so that everyone feels equally important and loved. What a massive undertaking. And yet I believe God gives us opportunities for accomplishing just that each and every day. years and years ago. I, of course, own my grandparents' old home, built in 47, and it was filled with furniture from 1947. Some of the furniture was antiques, nice stuff. So a lot of it was furniture from 1947. It was not exactly nice, and it had been used since 1947, but the house was stuffed full of it. So then one day I would go over there occasionally, especially when I was in Lancaster. It was 3 hours away, so I didn't get there very often. And my brothers would ride through and just check on it for me. It had a burglar alarm. So one day when I had not been there in quite a while, I drove up and went in the house, and I noticed the burglar alarm was not beeping. And I walked in the kitchen, and the burglar alarm had been jerked off the wall. And I was like, uh-oh, that's not the way it's supposed to look. And then I noticed all the kitchen cabinets and all the drawers were open. And I thought, ooh, somebody's broken in the house. So, you know, what you're supposed to do is not go in the house, and you're supposed to call for, you know, 911. I called 911, but then I walked on in the house. Not a smart thing to do, but nobody was there. And so I walked around the house, and every closet, every drawer of every dresser, everything, every drawer in the dining room, any drawer, any cabinet, everything was open, and stuff had been gone through. And I was trying to figure out later, I realized that at the back of the house was a bathroom window, it was sort of small, and they had come in through that window. They had broken the glass, but then they had very carefully removed all the jagged parts so that it looked like the glass was still there. And that way they could come and go as they pleased, because they realized no one lived there. And small town, I guess they knew my brothers would ride through. But when you rode by, it looked like the window was just fine, you know. And they had been in there for a while, multiple occasions, going through. They even had chairs pulled up to where they needed to sit and go through drawers so that they could just take their time. So I walked in one of the back bedrooms, and the bed was gone. I thought, somebody stole my bed. You know, I thought, why would you steal a bed? It was one of those old four-poster things, not fancy, not expensive. 1947, been used since 1947. But it was a bed. It had a new mattress and box springs on it. But they had taken it. I thought, that was a pain to take that bed. They had to take it apart to get it out the doors, everything else. I said, how in the world, why would they steal a bed? And then I started walking around and realized not a whole lot of other things had been stolen, just little knick-knack things. But except for my vacuum cleaner. They stole my vacuum cleaner. And I was like, they stole a bed and a vacuum cleaner. They had all the time in the world to take anything they wanted, but they stole that. And I was bothered by the whole thing. But I was also troubled. I thought, this just doesn't sound like your regular criminal. It sounds like somebody who needed a bed and needed a vacuum cleaner. You know, it put them, in my feeble mind, it put them in a different classification. And I thought, how sad that you would break in a house and say, we need a bed. We need a vacuum cleaner. And so years later, fast forward, Renee and I are fixing up the house, and the house is full of 1947 furniture except for the bed. And so Renee said, you know, we might want to get rid of some of this stuff. And I was like, heresy, you know. No, I said, well, yeah, I guess that is a good idea. And so then I called my brother, and his church was having a large yard sale. A lot of the indigent population would come. It was a ministry of the church. And so I told him, I said, bring trucks up here, because, you know, everybody married has a truck. Bring trucks up here with guys, and we're going to load them up with this 1947 furniture, and you can take it to yard sale. And so they did. All these trucks showed up, and we loaded them up with all this 1947 furniture. And my brother came back after the yard sale, and he said, the people who were there would not let us take them off the truck before they were claiming which ones they wanted. They needed furniture. They needed beds. They needed all that. And somehow, in the weirdness of my house being broken into and giving away the furniture, I felt like maybe I made the world a tiny, tiny bit a better place, maybe perhaps more just, and responding to a need that was a very weird way of showing a need, but a need that was there. We never, ever know how God is going to say, I will help you to make this world more just, because that is following in the footsteps of Christ. Verse following that, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. The bruised reed and the dimly burning wick. We think, what good is a bruised reed, a broken reed? What good is a candle or a wick that won't burn? You think, get rid of them. And yet here, the implication is that when we're feeble, when we're not doing what we're supposed to, when we're not spiritually accurate in how to live a life as a Christian disciple, that Christ does not and will not give up on us, on those who cannot accomplish what God is calling them to accomplish, that we, as we follow Christ, will stand beside them and guide them and strengthen them in any way that we can, the ones who cannot adequately, fully represent themselves, that we will represent them, that we will stand beside them. We will be their strength when their strength is low. Years ago, I did a funeral for a Colonel Higgins, and he was retired. His daughter and her family were all members of my church, and she asked me if I would travel a little bit out of town and do his funeral, and I agreed. And I said, well, tell me something about him. I said, he was a colonel, you know, what's up with that? And she said, oh, it was mainly in the Vietnam War, and he did a lot there and everything else. And I said, what were some of the things he did? She said, he had one thing he was most proud of. She said, he was responsible for helping the displaced Vietnamese who had been driven out of their homelands into a new area to help them with their hogs. And of course, my mind went to hogs as in weapons or something like that. And I said, with hogs? I said, what's a hog? And she said, a hog. Now, oh, okay, I got that. Bet it's the first time you've seen a preacher snort when doing it. He said, I can do that. He had an agricultural background. And what had happened was the mountain air people had been driven out of the hills, and their livelihood was raising hogs. That's how they existed. And when they were driven to this new territory in which they lived, the mountain hogs could not take the terrain or the temperature or whatever, and they started dying. They couldn't raise them. And so the people were in devastation. And so they sent Colonel Higgins there, and he brought in new hogs that could live in that area and taught them how to raise them and how to care for them and everything else. And his daughter was telling me all that, and she said, you know, we never heard about that, the Army helping the Vietnamese people raise hogs. But she said, that's what he did. He did it for a long time, and he was very good at it. I thought, isn't that marvelous? People who, in the midst of terrible warfare, people who are mountain people, people who could have been easily ignored, bruised reeds, dimly burning wicks. And yet someone went there and helped them and enjoyed helping them and saw that as a great and important thing to do. That is what Christ calls for us to do through his baptism. He says, come, follow me. Find that bruised reed. Find that dimly burning wick. Stand beside them. Strengthen them with your strength. Show them the way of discipleship. Show them my unconditional love. He will not grow faint or be crushed. He gives breath to the people and spirit to those who walk. Breath and spirit. Christ giving breath, the very essence of life. Christ giving spirit, the very essence of discipleship. And then Christ saying, come follow me, you do the same thing. Give breath. Give life. Give spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but just spirit, meaning and purpose and breath. You know, I always think when the Bible says breath, I think of the name of God, Yahweh, and how that it's almost like you inhale Yahweh. And so that each time we say the name of God, we are breathing God's name. It's that much a part of us. And when we die, the last thing on our lips, the last breath we take is Yahweh, in and out, the breath. So Christ says, give them breath. Give them my name, the very reason to live, and give them spirit, purpose, and meaning in their life as well, because we know that's what Christ did for us. And so we are to do it for others as well. He continues on and says, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. We think, well, you know, prisoners, but then we realize there are more dungeons than just jail cells. There's so many other things involved with that. We understand that many people are in the darkness through no fault of their own. They find themselves there, and yet we are called upon to reach out to them and to be that light for them. Our church is getting ready to have the second mental health conference. It will take place on February 22nd from 9 until 12:30. You can sign up to attend. Peggy Delaney, chair of our health committee, has been more than instrumental in getting this to happen. You notice I said second. Our first one was last year. And this is not just a Bethesda thing or a community thing. It's a district thing. And last year, the district came. The church was filled. We had great classes and marvelous time of learning as the church community what we can do to help in the areas of mental health. It wasn't just to find out what are some of the issues, but to find out how we can respond to the needs that are there. And so therefore, mental health is, of course, a very big issue. Last year, it was a giant success. I had people say that was the best district event they'd ever attended in any district. And so people were just saying how vitally important and necessary that sort of thing is. Well, many ministries of our church and other churches are all about that, going to where the people are in darkness, going to where they are in need, and being that light, bringing them forth, helping them to see there is light, there is hope, there is a way of giving thanks to God in the midst of all things. And we only accomplish that by following Christ. Following in the footsteps of Christ, understanding that Christ does not want anyone to live without the light of hope, the light of peace, the light of abundant living. He also says, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness, I've taken you by the hand and kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Christ saying, I take you by the hand. I take you by the hand and I lead you so that you can be a light to the nations. Christ saying, that is what I have done. For anyone who calls upon the name of Christ, Christ is there not only with us, but taking us by the hand so that we know and we're led and we have that strength and security, and at the same time so that we can take others by the hand. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, taking them by the hand to help them understand all that Christ is. Anne Lamott wrote a very powerful book called Grace Eventually. And in it, she told the story of a preschool teacher. And the preschool teacher decided she wanted to teach her preschoolers a little bit more than just the basics of education. She wanted to teach them some life lessons. And Anne Lamott said she did a great job with that. And so she would have them some days when they came in from recess, they were hot and thirsty, and they wanted their juice boxes so that they could drink their juice. And she said, she would say, first, I'm going to put out all the crayons on the table, and I'm going to let you one by one come up and get in each one of your hands your favorite two colors. She said all the preschoolers were all excited. And so one by one, they would go to the table, and they would pick up each of their favorite colors, and they would all be standing there with their favorite crayons in their hands. And then she would walk up to them and say, here is your juice box. And they would reach with their hands, each with a crayon in each hand. And she said, no, you have to hold the juice box with both hands. And the child would look at her and like, I've got crayons in my hands, can't you see? And she would say, you have to let go to receive. You have to let go of what's in your hands. And she said that eventually they would let go of their crayons that they thought were wonderful and just the colors they wanted so that they could get the juice box. And she would teach them, sometimes in life, you have to look at what you're holding on to. You have to study what you're holding on to. What's in your hand? Because if our hands are full of exactly what we want our hands to be full of, and of course I'm talking more than just possessions, but what really captivates our energy, our hands are full with what we want, then do we have that hand to give to Christ and say, Lord, take my hand? And then do we have that hand to say, here, take my hand, because I am doing as Christ instructed me. Come, follow me. And so now I'm offering you my hand so that you can walk with me as we walk together with Christ. I think Christ calls upon us to look at what's in our hands as well. The last verse, he says, see, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them, what God will do, what God has done, what God is doing. And God promises to allow us to see and to participate in all of those things, to participate in just what God is doing, has done, and what God will do as well. Mike Cox, a retired United Methodist pastor who has a great ministry here, told me a story not long ago. And Mike, if I get it wrong, excuse me, you know. But he said that he was at a restaurant with some friends and coffee cups were on the table. And he said the waitress came by to give coffee, and he picked up his coffee cup and he was handing it to her, and he realized that in his coffee cup was a dead fly. Yeah, I always get ew. And so Mike, being the gentleman that he is, just sort of threw the dead fly out of the coffee cup. He didn't go, there's a dead fly in my cup. He just threw it out of the cup and got the coffee. You know, hot coffee kills germs, whatever. He said that was okay, but guess what? The next time he was at that restaurant or any restaurant, when he had his cup at the table, what did he do? He looked in it. And he said, it's become a habit. I always look in my coffee, looking, and this is Mike saying it, looking for the bad thing. Is there a fly in my coffee cup? Is there a fly in my coffee cup? So many times that's what happens to us as well. We look for the bad without seeing all that God will do. We look for the bad and we go, oh, there it is. When we should be hearing Christ say, come, follow me, find out joyously and amazingly what God will